Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Man, you can just feel the presence of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You know, I find it just amazing how God is able to many times just coordinate and orchestrate his services and use so many individuals within the service to minister to so many people at one particular time and everybody get blessed one way or another. Amen? I think we ought to thank him for that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. I have, and you're going to see what I'm talking about in orchestrating service, because I want you to rest assured this is not a magic show or a pony show or anything of that nature. God really does orchestrate things around here. I'm about probably the most unorganized guy there is in the world and shoots from the hip. Thank God I can got enough athletic ability. I can shoot from the hip and dance well enough to have some things accomplished. Do you follow what I'm saying? And I was almost stunned as Dave gave the word that God placed on his heart this morning. It's exactly what I'm preaching upon today. Is that amazing? I think you ought to raise your hand. Thank God. You know, amen. Praise the Lord. I want you to turn, if you would, and I'm going to have to move very quickly. I know you. I can do that. You've probably not seen a lot of evidence of that, but I can do that, and I intend to do that this morning because I have a long ways to go and a lot of information to pour into you. Don't take notes unless you just absolutely have to. You know, sometimes I'll say something really brilliant, and you want to write it on the back of your hand. Go ahead and do that, but get a tape, get a CD, because some of the things I want to share with you, you need to probably research for yourself in the scripture. Because I'm hoping that they'll be of great benefit to you. Because one of the things that I have discovered in all the years, my wife told me, I think this February 11th, I will have been a Christian 42 years. Am I correct? Where's my wife at? There she is. 42 years. She's the only one that can count in our family. I think that's marvelous. That's way past twice as long as I served the devil. Yeah, praise God, praise God. Praise the Lord. So God is good, and I marvel at that I'm still alive for one thing, but the other thing is that God is able to use an old wretch like me, I guess, to once in a while get something across to people that will be a benefit. And this morning, I really felt this. This is one of those not reinventing the wheel kind of messages. Much of what I'm going to give you this morning is not originally with me. It's originally in Scripture. But it comes from a book called Dressed to Kill by the name a man by the name of Rick Renner, R-E-N-N-E-R. If you ever want to read that book, get a hold of that book, I recommend you do that. And I don't recommend a whole lot of books, but this one was pretty impacting for me. It took me quite a while to read it because I got it only in short bursts. But as I got to the end of the book, he started talking about something. Talking about, if you don't know what that's at, it's in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'd like you to turn there if you have your Bibles. And I'm going to read a couple of verses out of that. But in that particular sixth chapter, the armament of the Lord is referred to. And the pattern for that, of course, is the armament that a Roman soldier would wear. You know, the Apostle Paul was in jail. And had a good look at the armament of a Roman soldier. The most efficient fighting machine of its time was the Roman soldier. And if you've never done an in-depth study in the book of Ephesians about the putting on the whole armor of God, then you might want to do that. And you might want to couple it with reading that book, because he goes into great detail on how the illustration or the use of this armament has such great potency in the life of a Christian, because Paul uses each part of the armament of the Roman soldier to illustrate a very spiritual and deep spiritual principle. And so I urge you to read that for your own enrichment and benefit. But at the end of this book, he adds to the armament that is not mentioned directly in this scripture, in the book of Ephesians, and he talks about the lance, and he refers to that as being our armament or weapon of prayer. And I know most of us think of prayer as that thing we do, that we have to do, that we're required to do, either just before we go to bed or get up early in the morning, and it's almost that obligation kind of thing that we have. But if we really knew the different terminologies of prayer used in the New Testament and their meanings, you would soon discover that there is a rich base underneath the practice of prayer. Prayer changes things. That's as old as I am or older. Prayer changes things. It certainly does. Most often, prayer does not change things in other people. I just say most often. It does sometimes. Most often, prayer, as we pray it, and even if we're praying for someone else, is of great change and benefit in us. God uses our interaction, our intercourse, our conversation with Him to benefit us, to grow us, to transform us, to remake us and remold us. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, you know, God has a mold. You know what that mold looks like? You know what a mold is. Oh, yeah, you've all done that paper mache and that what's that other plaster of Paris stuff. You have those old plastic molds. Hey, folks, I did it when I was first a Christian, you know. We got these religious molds, and we poured the plaster of Paris, and we went door to door trying to sell those. I'm not a salesman. I can do the mold, do that, do the painting, and sometimes I even paint inside the lines. But I am not a salesman. And so there's a mold. God has a mold for us. And what His problem in life with you and I is not that He doesn't love us and He doesn't have the resources and He doesn't want to. He does. It's His will to bless His people, to keep His people, provide for His people, love His people. It's all there. The problem is He's trying to stuff us in the mold. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm a little overweight. And trying to stuff me into a mold that's not already shaped for me is going to be some things bulging out. Amen? A harsh reality, but I'm facing it head on. Amen? And so the whole time that God is working in your life, it is to get you into the mold. Well, what does a mold look like? Well, when you flip the mold over and you see what it is Jesus Christ. He's trying to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, frankly, your image isn't quite that good for expanding the kingdom. You see, it's not my looks, my abilities, my talent. It's nothing to do with me that helps people come to the cross and find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And after they become a Christian, it's not me, my example. I try to live a good example. I'm good, bad, ugly about it. But God's intent is that you come into the fullness and the stature of God, but you look like His Son. So that when other people see you, oh, you make mistakes, you falter, you fail like everyone else does, yes. But when other people see you, they look beyond that and they see something residing in you, an image there that attracts them. You see, the image of Christ attracts far better than your image. That's why He's growing you into His image. Let me read some scripture for you. And then, we don't provide seat belts, but if you have your purse, wrap your purse around you. Guys, if you got a belt, strap it to the seat you're on, because we're going to be moving quickly here as I possibly can. But I want to read two verses in the sixth chapter. And this whole chapter is a really good chapter for you to read several times and get some commentaries and listen to what it says, because it talks about spiritual warfare, where our battle really lies, where some of our conflict really lies. It has nothing to do with other people. It has everything to do with the enemy trying to steal your salvation. Amen? And don't give me this, you can't lose it. You can lose it. You just got to be very intent on fighting the enemy so that you can maintain your walk. It talks about all the armor, but down in the 18th verse and the 19th verse, I want to read something for you here. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is a prayer and an example of prayer that I chose out of this portion of Scripture, because in fact, he talks of several types of prayer in this particular chapter. In fact, there are six, I think seven, but I'm not going to put words in Renner's mouth, but I'm going to take his words this morning. I think there are seven types of prayer, and the quickest one, the first one that I would mention would be prayer of repentance, where you repent of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to come into your life. It's just that, really, frankly, that simple. If you want eternal life and you don't have it, if you have that spiritual question mark in your heart, it's very simple to receive Jesus Christ. Lord, I repent. I'm sorry for my sins. And you don't have to list every one of them. He already knows them very well. All you have to do is tell him, Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me for being a sinner for my sins. Come into my life, forgive me, and you become Lord of my life. It's that simple. But the effect and the power and the influence that is unleashed into you from that point on is nothing short of God pouring himself into you. And that is glorious. Amen. Have you ever been in a service and you felt the Lord so much that you just could not contain yourself? You had to weep? Or maybe you laughed? Or maybe you just shouted? Or maybe you just stood there quietly and tears trickled down your face? I don't know how you... But have you felt the Spirit of the Lord that strongly before? I'm sure you felt it at salvation or thereafter as he began the work in your life and the transformation that began to take place. I'm certain of all of that. So I say that is the first prayer. I don't know the Greek word for that, but I'm certain that that would probably be one of the first ones you would pray. But there are six other types of prayer that are mentioned in the New Testament in varying amounts. And I want to move quickly as I can to share this with you because I want you to understand something about prayer. I think everybody knows something about prayer. And I believe everyone knows how to pray. They may not know that they know, but really prayer is nothing but having a direct conversation focused upon God. Now, you may not be able to see him. You may not be able to touch him. You may not be able to have contact with him in a literal seeing face-to-face sense. But everything in the form of prayer is provided for you in that. I don't know if you've ever wanted to look Jesus right in the face, get that close and intimate with him. Prayer does that. Prayer takes you to the place where you're in the presence of God and he comes down and meets with you. Amen? And so you do have faith. And consequently, that's one of the forms of prayer that we're going to talk about here for as briefly as I possibly can. But I want you to know something. Not everybody knows how to pray effectively. We may know about prayer. We may know how to pray. But we don't always pray effectively. And I want to share these things with you that I gleaned from this book that I think are very important. I think they'll just minister to our hearts, especially during this time of fasting and prayer in this Daniel's fast period. But the most common term or word that was used for prayer is in this chapter, and it's used 127 times in the New Testament. It is a Greek word that's called proseuche. And that particular word is an interesting word because it's not only in this text, but it refers to a face-to-face conversation, where you are literally and intimately face-to-face. Now, you can beseech or pray to someone, an individual, you know, if you're asking them to do something for you, and it's that same terminology can be applied. So it's a matter of coming in direct face-to-face contact and being able to ask a petition of that person. Ask them for something. And in that relationship that is established by a face-to-face encounter, you are able to petition whatever petition you might need. It's an interesting term. It's a wonder one because it talks about having a wish or a desire or a prayer, but most often it really refers to a vow that we make. We come in contact with face to face and we make a vow. It's a very interesting exchange, because originally someone making this prayer would be someone who comes face to face or gets as close as they possibly can, so that there's no misunderstanding in the communication. In fact, let me give you the best example of that. You remember in the Old Testament when Hannah was praying for a boy? Does anyone remember that? She was praying this prayer, this type of prayer. It's an awesome type of prayer. It's probably the one we probably pray the most. When we get down on our knees, we do our obligatory, Father, you're great, hallowed be thy name. Then we begin to tell him what we want. Amen? But this is an interesting form. That's what we do many times, but we don't really know how to use it effectively. Many times we just say, Lord, I love you, and here's what I want. Amen? But when it's used in the New Testament, and Paul uses it in this sixth chapter, one of the things he's referring to is the vow part. See, the vow part of it has been lost. But you remember when she prayed for a son? She was barren, older woman. God, give me a son. Not just a child. That would be not sufficient. I want an heir to the promise that you have given us as the children of Israel. I don't know if you know about that or not, but God gave a promise of a promised land and a cut of the cheese. Amen? A section of the cheese, everybody in the children, all the children of Israel. And so that's why you ever hear the year of Jubilee, 50th year, everybody gets excited. Why? Because all land reverts back to the original owner. So you may have sold it or lost it in a gambling debt or whatever, but on the year of Jubilee, it comes back home. Your section of the cheese, your cut of the property, reverts back to the original owner. Great time. So how would she secure her promise? A male heir. She needed a son, not a daughter, because in that culture, the son was the identifying mark of the promise. And so she prayed, God, give me a son, and God gave her a son. But what did she do in that prayer? She said, God, this is what I want, but I will give him back to you. She made a vow unto the Lord. And there was this particular word, this particular type of prayer, the most common type of prayer. But what has been lost over the years is that we teach people to pray for their needs. And so that's basically what I do. Heavenly Father, I love you. Now here's what I need. Here's my laundry list or my grocery list. Amen. And we tell, and that's not necessarily wrong. Believe me, he invites you. He welcomes you to do that. How many of you know that when you've asked God to do something or give you something or meet a particular need, God has answered that? How many of you just, don't be afraid, everybody else is probably going to raise their hand. How many of God, God has answered lots of prayers for me. And it's been this kind of prayer, but what has been lost over the years is the original concept of a vow being made. You know, we get all over churches because they take offerings. We get all over other denominations because you got to buy a candle or you got to pay this. What you don't realize is that is actually a biblical tradition. You know, I mean, you may not like to go to those churches where you got to buy candles and that kind of stuff, or buy icons of some kind, a cross or a Christopher or all those things. I did, and all, everybody own a Christopher, what do you call them, medallion thing? We've all had those. We all wanted to make sure that our foot, even though it was clear to the bottom, was not going to take us over 100 miles an hour. That's what we wanted Christopher for, that if we got in a wreck, we'd be okay. But my point is, we point fingers at that and say, well, that's not biblical. But it actually was. It was a matter, many times people, when they went to the temple, you remember the widow's mite. She gave the whole story there is that she gave more than anybody else because she gave out of her need rather than her abundance. But that's also the same idea. You came and you gave your alms in advance of the petitions you were going to ask God. You ever think about that? We take offerings in this church. It might be just in advance of what God is going to do, depending on how you gave it to the Lord. The vow you made when you gave it to the Lord. Have you ever done that? Before I went to Bible college, I knew I'd be poorer than the church's church mice. You follow what I'm saying? And so I would give work all summer, and I'd give a big offering to the church before I left because I paid in advance for God's blessings. I made a vow, God, I'll give you this because I'm going to have to trust you and depend you to meet my needs. And many times weird things would happen. Letters in the mail with money in it. No return address, don't know where it came from. You follow what I'm saying? And so sometimes that vow thing is lost. Sometimes we've got to tell God, Lord, I need you to meet this need, but I recommit myself to you. I give myself, I give all that I am to you. You think God really needs what you've got? So you see, it's not about him. In this case, it's about you. See, God doesn't care. You think he really cares about your house or your car or your goodies or your toys? He doesn't care. He's glad you're playing. He'd rather have you in your house playing with your toys than out in the sandbox causing trouble. Amen? So he don't care about your toys. What he wants is you. He wants the face-to-face. Amen? So this is a great term, a great illustration in Hannah's experience, because it tells us exactly what that is involved. It's not involved in giving just a gift. It's a gift of who we are and what we really want God to do for us. And we give it in advance, and we do it in an intimate prayer. This is not something we do always in a public setting. We do this oftentimes, probably most often, in a self-sacrificing prayer in private. Amen? Is that making sense? Still with me? It's a matter, really, of consecration. It's a prayer of consecration in giving your prayer to God. The second type of prayer that's used in the New Testament is a Greek word by the name of deesis. And it's an interesting word. It's been used 40 times in the New Testament. And the best example of this one, it has to do with supplication. In fact, supplication is, isn't that a cool word? Supplication. Hey, I'm going out after church and supplicating. How about you? You want to supplicate with me? Come on, let's go play supplication. New game that's out by Hasbro or something. You follow what I'm saying? And interestingly enough, almost every one of these prayers have an element of supplication in it. We don't use that word anymore. We use the word supply. Amen? And that's a little easier to understand than supplication. You know, it might make a good board game. I don't know. But at any rate, that particular word is used 40 times. And it means to supply needs. And it really is focused on needs even more than the other prayer, petition. I mean, the prayer of, I can't even remember now, consecration. This particular word holds some really deep and interesting things. It's kind of found in the book of James, the 5th chapter and 17th verse, where you remember Elijah when he prayed and the rain stopped coming? And then he prayed again and the rain came. That's the word that's used about his prayer. And what's interesting about that is, for as far as you and I are concerned, what it really is a prayer that declares to God, you are the one that supplies my needs. I call upon you to supply my needs. It's need-oriented. Supply my needs. But one of the wonderful things about it is that it also not only declares that he is the one that supplies our needs, but it says, I am insufficient. I am not able to meet this need. So that kind of describes the type of prayer you're praying. You're probably praying about things that nobody can do anything about. Amen? And so when you pray this kind of prayer, this prayer of actually petition, rather than consecration, it has some of the supplication idea in both of them. One is more personal, deeper, and you're asking for a consecration of your life, a setting aside of your personal life. This prayer is actually directed toward needs, and it exalts God, and it puts you in a humble position so that God will recognize that he is the supplier. You see, God wants you to know that he is the one that supplies all your needs. It's not your business. It's not your job. It's not this government. It's not this economy. It's God that supplies your needs. Otherwise, how would businesses be successful in the midst of a depression if God was not involved in it? Amen? How would people be able to meet their rent payments and all of their other obligations in the midst of a big recession when unemployment is 10 plus throughout this nation, and sometimes as high as 17 in some areas? That's a horrendous amount. During the Great Depression, I think there was the unemployment rate was at about 25%. 10 plus is not that far from 25. Follow what I'm saying? So why is it that some people still continue to prosper in the midst of a down economy? How is that possible? God is the supplier. And when we pray that prayer, it focuses God's attention upon our particular need. But we have first exalted him to the place he belongs. Now, I know husbands have a tough time with this because, frankly, men get their self-esteem from the going out and killing the hog and bringing the bacon home. You know what I'm saying? So, ladies, you need to understand that. When the husband's out working extra, it's because it's a part of his makeup. It's what he does. I go, kill, bring home, feed. It's about that basic, amen? Take the hide, make a roof, you know, those kinds of things. And so guys were built that way to be the bacon winner. And when he's not out winning the bacon, it's no wonder guys commit suicide when they lose their jobs. Because it's who they are. Oh, yeah, they love you. They love the family. They love the kids. That's what they do it for. But they're driven from within, instinctively, innately. We are the providers. Anything interferes with that, and we become less than human. Not in anybody else's eyes. I'm still the husband, still the dad, still the head of the home kind of thing. But when we ain't working and bringing home the bacon, we feel like, amen, that we're not human. We're not meeting our need, our obligation. So ladies, try to be patient when your husband gets laid off and trust God with him that God will provide. Because God will supplicate. God will supply your needs. Are you still with me? I want you to hear about these prayers because I want you to be able to pray effectively. And if you know what kind of prayer you're praying, it will be able to be more effective in your prayer. So it exalts God, it humbles you, it identifies your need. And one of the interesting things, that around here we really encourage you to spray. I said that because I was just spraying a second ago and I thought that. But we want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to identify your need. Don't say, God, I got needs. We all got needs. All God's children got needs. Amen? Identify. Be specific. It's not that God does not know, but he wants you to identify it. And that's part of what is contained in this particular type of prayer. You identify what is your need. No, God may correct you and say, that's not your real need. This is your need. But nevertheless, when you identify needs, it's not for God to know. It's for you to be able to focus. Most prayers are sprayed. Hey, I used that. That's pretty good. I illustrated it by spraying all over here, and then I used it in a sentence. My English teacher is going to be happy with me. Amen. Most prayers are sprayed, are just shotgunned out there. You know, and God, I don't know about you, but God would like us to just be a little more focused. Because it does things in you. It helps you begin to decide, is this a selfish prayer? Or is this a sacrificial prayer? Is this a prayer that is going to touch other people, touch God, touch me, touch my family? What is my motive? That's what is identified when you are specific in your prayer. I like that. Let's move on quickly. The third type of prayer is a prayer of authority. This is an interesting prayer. It's used 80 times. That's a lot of times. It's used 80 times in the New Testament. And one time it's used when Jesus is talking to us. And I want to emphasize that in a second. But it's by a word I'm not great at pronouncing Greek words, but it's aiteo. And the interesting thing about this one, it means to ask or demand. Now, I don't know about you, but I had a bad experience one time demanding something from God. You follow what I'm saying? And quickly, a lot of the people that are been here a long time already know this, but for those of you that have never been here, let me share this. When I was first a Christian, we were having a youth revival in Reno, Nevada there, and I was in the back praying with the other evangelists. There's two others with me that were praying for the service that night. And man, did God come down and fill the house, but it was awesome. But we were back there praying, and for some reason, I thought that I could move the hand of God better if I intensified my prayer from an asking position to one of demanding God to move. I prayed that prayer. Now, let me be honest with you. Heaven came down that night, and glory filled the church, and poor old Brother Connor over there was dry as an old dead leaf laying on the ground. And after the service was over, I'm thinking, man, God did some awesome things. And I didn't get to participate. I didn't get to be a part of that Because I had demanded from God, and God said, okay, you demand from me, you're going without. And I was as I was so depressed, oppressed, whatever else you want to call it, because God didn't touch me that night. And every night before that and after that, God did. But what he told me was, don't demand things from me, buddy. I am God. You're not. And what I didn't understand was that God is not going to put himself in a position where I can command him to do anything. I need to be in the position that if he commands me, I obey. For me to live is to obey Christ. And interestingly enough, when I read this first time, I thought, man, I am not going to do that. I've already put my hand in the fire. I'm not going to get it burned twice. But what I didn't understand is what is explained about the meaning of this word. It is an authoritative prayer. Let me give you the context. It's in John the 15th chapter. And it reads this, and this is a very powerful word that Jesus Christ gives us today. Not just back there. It does refer to authoritativeness and boldness. But the context is different. So the meaning may be exactly, but the context is, listen to the context, because this is important. You know, does anybody read their Bible? Okay, for those of you that read your Bible, let me tell you something. Words are not in the Bible by accident. That's why I'm taking the emphasis today and telling you these individual words in the Greek so that you can understand the deeper meanings of the word. Because carried with that is the intent of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? We don't have to be Greek scholars. That's not my point. But I just thought it would add emphasis for you today because the meanings of these words add so much more to the prayer. What did Jesus say in the 15th chapter and the 7th verse? If you abide in me, first requirement. If you've been born again, if you've been walking for me, if you've been living for me, you've been going to church and doing the church thing and doing the God thing and doing the kingdom thing, you've been doing that. If you abide in me, oh, and that's not all. Second requirement, and my words abide in you. Words indicating not only what is said from Scripture, but said from the Spirit, but also by just pure experience with Christ. It's not just words alone, but that's the main focus of that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now let me tell you something. Ask is the same word, ateo. Ask with authority. Ask from a position of having a solid relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are in him, you can ask. It isn't a flippant thing. There are some requirements that are heavy here. But when you have that relationship, it's why pastors and other spiritual leaders can come up, and you can too. It's not just for ministry people. You as an individual are a minister anyway, so it applies to you as well. But your relationship has to be solid with Christ before you can ateo from Christ. You've got to be one with him. You've got to know his words. You've got to know his intentions. You've got to know who he is and what he's all about. You've got to know the gospel, what it says and what it doesn't say. That's why you need to read your Bible. Makes you more authoritative. You can speak the words of Christ as if Christ were speaking those words. And so when you ateo, or you ask of God on the basis of that relationship, it will be done unto you. Man, that's awesome. Devil, get out of here. Ateo, out of here. I don't even know if that works, but probably not the right word, but it was sure feeling good there for a second. I felt authoritative against the devil there. And what an awesome word. So with that, it refers to relationship, the intimacy of his word in us, the knowledge of his will and how to apply it and ask correctly. We can come boldly, but we can't come arrogantly. We can come boldly, but not arrogantly. See, my mistake back years ago was arrogance. I'm going to be preaching tonight, and I'm demanding the Holy Ghost come upon me. Good way to get God off of you? Demand him to get on you. Amen? And that's what happens. Fourth way of prayer. I got to move on. It's getting late. I'm going to go over no matter, but stick with me. Fourth prayer. Prayer of thanksgiving. giving. This is an interesting one because this is a Greek word called Eucharistia. I hope I pronounced that correctly. You've heard of the Eucharist. It's all the same root word. The first part of that, you, means into. And charisis means grace. What a wonderful word. It's used 15 times in the New Testament, and it means good and wonderful feelings that freely flow up out of your heart in response to something that God has done for you. Did you do that this morning? Heaven came down. The Spirit was here moving. Did you give a prayer of thanksgiving to God? Did it freely flow up out of you unto God in response to what He has done for you? You know what? I think if I'm serious about this. If God did nothing else for us but give us what we've got, eternal life, the provisions we've earned, we would never have to ask another prayer. We could just continue to thank Him for eternity for what He has already done. Amen? Because God is a good God. Are you still with me? Let me move quickly. This is interesting because this is the same prayer that Paul uses in several instances, once in Ephesians, the first chapter, 16th verse, when he describes his feelings for the Ephesian church. He also does it in Colossians 1 and 3 when he prays for the Colossian church because it was a response because of the relationship that they had. They had such a close Christian relationship. It would be like you in the youth group praying for one another, or you adults praying for one another, or asking God to minister to one another. It's that kind of a prayer. It has to do with response much more than petition. Responding to what has been done rather than asking for it to be done. So that tells me that all of these prayers are connected. And we've probably done them all and not really realized we've done them all. But it's interesting to know what they are, because as we understand that, it's going to lead us to the last one in just a minute, which will profoundly touch your life. If you can hang there long enough for me to get it to you. But one of the things about this kind of a prayer is that it has to be the continuous prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. That means you need to be giving thanks, prayers of thanks continually, all the time. How many times have you gotten around them Christians? I know it's hard for you to get around Christians, because every time you tell them something good, man, you know, God blessed me here, I had a great time. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, thank God. Isn't that awesome? They're always doing that thank the Lord thing. You know what I'm talking about? Doesn't that just bug you? I think it's the thing we need to do. I think that's how we need to be identified. Have you ever gone onto a business? I go into like Western Materials all the time to buy materials. And they'll tell me something that has happened, something's good. And I'll go, well, praise God. Then I realize I'm standing in the midst of a bunch of heathens. Yeah, you know? And if you look on the look on their face, fortunately they know me now for years. I've done 30 years of business with them. They know who I am, and they sort of respect me. But at any rate, they don't. If they cuss, they apologize, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I don't, you know, I've been around cussing people my whole life, and on construction jobs, that is the actual language on a construction job. It's not English or Spanish or French. It's nothing but cussing, you know. And so you have to look between about five words before you can understand what they're talking about. So, you know, that kind of thing, it's not that I like it. I used to have the habit of every time they'd use the Lord's name in vain, I'd praise Him twice for every one of their cussing, you know. I'd do that. I got so tired of saying it because they were cussing so much. I just said, Lord, you know what I mean. I just, yeah. But my point is, you just don't even pay attention to hear that. So, but they apologize and they try to show respect and that kind of stuff. But it's an amazing look on their face when you say something like, praise the Lord, oh, thank God, oh, isn't God good, around people that are not used to that. And the look on their face, it's kind of like Mark's shirt, pure white. They just turn white. They go, they're just not used to that. You know, they don't know how to respond to that. But that's okay. But I still think we need to be continuously thankful. And that's just a wonderful type of prayer. It has good feelings. It's good responsive stuff. And I like that. Fifth prayer is the actual prayer of supplication. And in fact, it's linked back to previous words I've shared with you. But the Greek word is entuxis. Who is ever going to use that word again? Not me. But anyway, it's used five times in the New Testament. And it means to come to God in simple childlike faith. Hey? To freely enjoy fellowship in the presence of the Lord. Every one of you did that this morning. Every one of us did that. simple. I know these other things probably complicate things in your mind. But think about this. This prayer and the idea of supplication does not come from us presenting petitions or needs. It is to just simply come into the presence of the Lord, childlike faith, and in this fellowship, God supplies our need. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is an interesting word, because the last word I'm going to share with you uses this word as the root word. And it's interesting because it's where I wanted to take you. I'd like to have stayed in the first place, but I wanted to build a bridge to this because I thought that was a fascinating study on prayer that this gentleman gave us in his book. What I like about this last one, it has nothing with saying anything. You don't have to say a word. It's not like you verbalize specifically. It's not like you get your heart in the right humble position. It's none of those things. It's not even the response that comes enthusiastically when God has done something and you're thanking Him for it. It's none of those things. It is simply coming into the presence of the Lord, and that satisfies me. Amen? My needs, my burdens, my desires, not important. Simply fellowshipping with God. You know what? I wonder. Well, I know the last prayer I'm going to share with you is the most powerful one. But I wonder many times if the other prayers are not necessary if you're proficient in just getting into His presence. Amen? He knows what you need. You don't really have to verbalize it. But I wonder if just childlike faith in the presence of God, not to ask anything, but just to fellowship with Him. Oh, man. I don't know about you, but my spirit soars. I'm enriched by just being in His presence. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, that brings me to the last one, and it's a harder one to pronounce, but it has the same root word. This one is profound to me. This is probably the culmination of, to me, the most important form of prayer that takes place. I don't think you can get here without being proficient in the other ways of praying, especially the last one, that simple childlike faith. But the Greek word is hooper entugchano. Don't try to write that. And it's kind of like hyper extusis. What it means, now that's the previous word. You guys forgot already the previous prayer, did you? This prayer is prayed only once, referred to only once in the New Testament. And I think it's so because it is probably one of the most important. I think it's probably one of the most important because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God's Holy Spirit. This word is tied to that simple childlike faith kind of thing. It's tied directly to it because it takes that same word as a root word. It's related to the idea of supplication. It's the idea of petition. I think all of them are culminated in this whole prayer form that is referred to only once in the New Testament. And it has nothing to do with believers. What does it mean? It means to fall in or on behalf of someone else. It has nothing to do with your efforts, nothing to do with your discipline, nothing to do with any of your depth of spirituality. It has very simply something to do with Romans 8:26, where Paul writes to us, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Let me tell you something. That only occurs in the life of people who come simply in childlike faith into the presence of the Lord with a burden on their heart, but not a desire to petition, but a desire to know Him in a deeper way. Then the Holy Spirit begins to groan within us. Have you experienced it? I've experienced it. I've been in prayer not knowing who, what, where, anything about the prayer. I'm in prayer. God has called me to my knees. I'm in prayer asking God to meet needs, to touch lives. You're giving the shotgun prayer because you don't know where to focus. And suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon me. And I stopped speaking English and started speaking groaning. Lord. Oh, God. Deep within my spirit, almost automatically is the opening of the gushers of your tears. And as you just let the Lord pour your soul out before Him, you come to the place of total submission, total release, total dependency upon the Holy Spirit to speak from deep within my need to the Father on the throne. Oh, I could tell you all the prayers that have been answered after moments like that. But most of those prayers had little to do with all the circumstantial needs I thought I had. Every bit of it had to do with God getting deeper and deeper and deeper into my spirit, so that for me to speak is to speak Christ. For me to live is to live Christ. For me to be is to be one with my Lord, my Savior, my King. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Let's give God some praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God. How great is our Lord. Awesome is our King. If you've never experienced anything like that, what an awesome opportunity stands before you. I think we've prayed every one of these prayers at one point or another in our lives. Even this last one, the Spirit has probably prayed when we didn't know what to do. We may not have understood it. We may not have been able to identify it. We just knew something awesome was happening. And funny thing about it, you wanted more of it, not less of it. Amen? You wanted, God, I want more of this. Because of what it does in me. When you walk away from that encounter, walk away in the Lord, deeper, stronger, more powerful in your walk and in your testimony. The last word I'm going to give you before we pray. Should you neglect, and how many of us have, this kind of prayer life, let me assure you, you're going to be lacking in your defenses against the enemy, against life, against circumstances. So I urge you to renew your fervor in prayer. Be disciplined about it. Get a tape, learn the words, learn what they mean. Practice it. See if the change doesn't happen in, oh, in you first. Funny how when you change, your circumstances change. Amen? But more than that, you will taste of the heavenly gift as never before. To God be the glory for what He's about to do in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, oh, I know Greek words don't mean a whole lot to us. Can't even pronounce them. Not a Greek scholar. But I can read and I can understand. But I have experienced every one of these areas of prayer. Oh, I long to be in the last area of prayer. Can't pronounce it Greek-wise, but but I love experiencing it. And I need it. I need it in my life. I need you in my life in a greater way. It's the only way I can explain it. It's not that there's more of God in me. Once you're in me, you're in me. But it's more of your influence, your effectiveness, your ministry, more of your activity, more of your manifestation of your power. I want more of that. I want to sense your presence in childlike faith, just believing you love me and I love you and we're in great fellowship. And if anything needs to be said, Lord, let the Holy Ghost say it from within me so that our relationship is perfect. And somehow you're able to push this old body into that mold so that when people see me, they see Jesus Christ, not Gary Connor. To you we give glory. To you we give honor. And to you we give praise. All forms of prayer and forms of worship, receive them from our hearts right now. In Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Shake hands. Pray for one another. God bless you.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.